I'd like to direct our attention to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 for our study this morning. We have a number written up here, and it goes with the pew Bibles that are in front of you. If you'd like to follow along and don't know exactly where the scripture's at, you can follow by the page. In this scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's coming very close to the end of his ministry. He's to the point now that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be betrayed, and he is going to be turned over and crucified. These men that have been with him some 3.5 years are very distraught about the words that Jesus has been saying to them about the fact that he must go there and suffer and that he will die. And so Jesus tries to comfort these men with the words that he speaks here. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." In this, Jesus comforts his disciples as he comforts us today with these very same words. Not that our hearts should be troubled in any way. If we believe in God, believe also in him. Because in the Father's house, he says, there are many mansions, and the word mansion there simply means a dwelling place. Jesus confirms to them that he's going away, and that he is going there with a specific purpose in mind, and that is to prepare each and every one of us a place. This morning we're going to talk about that place called heaven. That place that we don't speak of very much, it doesn't appear to be. I know that through my years of attending church, I don't know of very many sermons at all that were specifically on heaven itself. We talk a lot about the consequence of going to hell, and we talk about that terrible place. And of course, rightly so, because we don't want anybody to wind up there, to be separated from God for eternity in hell. But we need to speak a lot and a great deal about heaven. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is what we all obtain for. Heaven is where we want to be. So this morning we're going to talk about this place that we have not seen, yet we have been promised. And not only are we going to talk about heaven itself, but we will also talk about how we are to reach it. Before we do, though, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Throughout the New Testament, we are told of a wonderful hope. The word hope does not mean something such as some people think, which is wishful thinking. The word hope in the Greek comes from a word that means a confident expectation. In other words, God has given to us promises. Jesus has given to us promises. We have confident expectation that they will fulfill those promises that they have been given to us. And we, by faith, look towards those things that we do not know yet. We have not seen yet. We have not touched yet, but we believe and have faith within our heart and in our mind that they do exist. Why would we choose to want to go to heaven? When we think about it, heaven is this place that we have not seen. Heaven is this place that there is no proof, as far as man is concerned, that exists. In other words, it's not something you can go and tangibly see and visit. Why would you want to go to this place known as heaven? Well, for one, we find over Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 16, which is on page 1346. And over there, the Bible tells to us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So up here in heaven is God. And he is, of course, our heavenly Father. And so if none else, why would we not want to go there? Why would we not want to see God? We believe in God. We have faith in God. We believe in his word that he has given to us. Would you not want to see His majesty? Would you not want to see His greatness and His glory displayed? When you look around this world today, and if you've traveled very much, you see some places that are just simply breathtaking. Places that are just beautiful. You see the majesties of the mountains, and you see the greatness of the seas, and you see all kind of wonderful, beautiful plants and animals. Can you just imagine the place of the one who created all that lives? And God has invited you to come and to be there. Would we not want to go and be with God the Father, the one who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins? How much love is that? How great of love is that? And He invites you to come there. In Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 1, which is on page 1659 of your pew Bible, here the Bible tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So as well as God being up there, we also have Christ, the Son of God. We have Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth and gave Himself for us. The one who died on Calvary that we through His blood could be saved. Through His sacrifice we could be saved. What great love is that? Would you not want to meet Him? Would you not want to see Him? You know, when I read through the Bible and I look through the Gospels and I think of how wonderful it was that those people that got to actually see Jesus here, those that walked with Him, listened to Him, touched Him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be one of those people? Wouldn't it have been great to have been someone who could have seen Jesus here? Well, one day you'll have an opportunity. If you take that opportunity that's been given to you, supplied to you, you'll have an opportunity to meet Him. You'll have an opportunity to talk with Him. You'll have an opportunity for Him to answer all the questions that you have in your mind. We go over to John, the first chapter, and verse 32, which is on page 1484. And here we find also that the Bible tells us, "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him." So here John, as he witnesses, and he's at, of course, baptizing Jesus, he says, "I see the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "He's descending like a dove." How gentle is a dove? "And He is lighting upon the Son of Man." And you'll get to meet Him. He's the comforter that Jesus said to these men, "When I leave, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll pray to the Father that He may send you another comforter." In other words, somebody that can help you with the things that I'm going to ask you to do in going forth through this whole world and preaching the gospel. And that comforter is going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you in all things that you're going to say and that you're going to do. He's going to give you the remembrance. Because remember, when Jesus gave them the Great Commission to go into all the world and teach all nations, He also said to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. For 3.5 years, I don't think I could remember everything that I'd been taught by someone so great as Jesus. I don't think in my regular ability that I have the way to hold that kind of memory. But Jesus says, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send someone who will bring all those things that I've taught you back to your mind so that you may teach others as well." So why would we not want to go to heaven? All three of these love us extremely. All three of these work for the purpose of your salvation, that you can be free from your sin and that you can be in heaven. Heaven is a place of eternity. It's a place that does not end. Let's go over to Revelation, the fifth chapter, and verse 11, which is on page 1727. And we're going to do some reading there in the book of Revelations. Here He tells to us in the fifth chapter and 11th verse, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Who's up there as well? The angels. The angels that we do not worship because they command we do not worship them. But there is an innumerable amount of them there. They do God's bidding. They do the bidding of Jesus Christ. They have throughout the Bible. There are some that are called cherubims. There are some that are called seraphims. There are those that have many different forms and look in many different ways, and they'll all be there. Won't it be wonderful to be there and to behold such a sight, to see all the creatures that God has created, all the things that He has of His place? In Revelation's the fourth chapter, if you want to turn there, since we're in the book of Revelations, that's on page 1726. Here in this chapter, we're going to read a little bit of this. John, who's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, has received from Jesus something that he has delivered to all the seven churches that he writes to. He now changes, as he says here in the beginning of the fourth chapter, "After this I looked and beheld, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, which had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." What a marvelous sight. Something that one day you can behold. Something that one day you can be there experiencing what you're reading here. What John, as the door in heaven was open to him, and he could peer up there through the portal and he could see. You know, Paul's talked about being taken up to the third heaven. And he heard things that he said he could not repeat. Well, many times when the Bible uses the word heaven, it's using it about the atmosphere of the air that you breathe around you. That's the first. Then it talks about the sun, the moon, the stars, those things that we see up there in the sky, and that is the second heaven. The third heaven that Paul speaks of is beyond that any of us can see. It's out there that no telescope has beheld. It's out there where no satellite or no mechanical device has ever traveled. It's out there in God's abode. And no matter how far that place may be away, the Bible tells us that God is near to each and every one of us. Paul goes on to say about the place in heaven in Romans the 8th chapter and the 18th verse, that he said that he reckoned that the things that you go through here in this life do not compare with the glory that will be there in heaven. So in other words, all these trials and tribulations, these downfalls, these pitfalls, these sicknesses, the things that we go through here, yes, they seem great at the moment, but compared to that glory up there, they'll pale away. Why should we think and talk about heaven? For that very reason. The more we think and the more we talk about heaven, the more we seek heaven, the less this world holds. The less these things are important. Remember the man that had the great crops, and he said to his soul that I'll just tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll put all my things in it. And God said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be?" So these things that we leave behind in this world, we cannot take with us, but yet seem so important to us today, will pale and will fade as we think more and more about heaven. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 10, which is on page 1346. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is a reward. It is a gift to be given to you because you choose to have faith and to serve God. People today have cheapened heaven in many ways. Back in 1999, two young men took guns and other devices into a school and they began to kill innocent people. And we know of that as a Columbine High, where these two young men went in and shot people because of their anger and the hatred they had within them. They made videos prior to that event. And in one of the videos, they said, "Well, we know we're going to die, but at least we know we're going to a better place." How can someone think that they're about to do something atrocious? How can someone think that they're about to hurt, maim, and even take the lives of other people, and yet they're going to go to a better place? The one thing these two young men did not realize was between this death and that place that they thought was a better place stood one who holds you in judgment. And that's Jesus Christ. Paul says in the Hebrew letter 9:27, "For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment." The judgment. Judgment tells us that there will be rewards. Here, as Jesus says, "Great is your reward if people have persecuted you and misused you, and you've lived a righteous life on this earth. Your reward up there is great, because the judge standing there is ready to give you your reward based on how you have lived your life." And there's so many people that don't seem to understand that. I've been to countless funerals where people who gave no time at all to God, no consideration at all to God, probably never went to a church building outside of the time that they were young, lived lives of recklessness, abused life, and yet family members would say, "Well, they're in a better place. They've gone to heaven. We cannot cheapen heaven." Listen, there's something that cost, that a cost was paid for us to go to heaven. And that was it right there. The death of Jesus Christ. Without His death, we couldn't go to heaven. How precious, Peter says, is that blood that redeemed us. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. How precious, how powerful, how much is it worth, the blood of the Son of God? We cannot cheapen heaven by simply opening and saying everybody's going to go to heaven. That's a dangerous thing to do. If you went out there and just told everybody you're going to die and go to heaven, nobody's going to live a righteous life. Nobody's going to try. Nobody's going to come to Christ, have their sins taken away so they can achieve heaven, if heaven's that easy to get to. No, the world's tried to cheapen heaven to where many people, and I know it's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought to think that everybody would go to heaven. But our God does not teach that, because a price was paid so you could go to heaven. And it's only through that price, only through that one, that we can go to heaven. Remember what Jesus told to the disciples there, as Thomas said, "We don't know the way you're going. We don't know whither you go." Jesus looked to him, he said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father," he says, "but by me." Well, God's in heaven, and we want to go to heaven. We can't go there but by this one here who says he is the way. This world over here, this world of sin that man lives in, can't get over there to heaven, to God, except by this man right here, Jesus Christ. So it cannot be cheapened. In Revelation 14, verse 13, which is on page 1737, here the Bible tells to us, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." The works of the things that they did, the way they lived their life, followed them in the afterlife. The things that you do today are the things that you're judged on tomorrow. The way you live your life today are those very things that he speaks of here, that your labors and your works will follow you in the life to come. But what also we want to glean from that is that there's another group over here in heaven, and that's all those that's gone before us. All those who have strived to be followers of God, as Brother Clayton led this morning, the song, "When We All Get to Heaven." How wonderful that's going to be. Now, I'll tell you, I don't think a lot of people want to think and believe that it's going to be so important to see mom and dad in heaven, or sister or brother or wife or husband. Remember this about heaven. There's no more blood and flesh factor. When you see Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with Moses and Elias and they're talking, understand that those are the kind of people, all of us who will be there, we'll be just as glad to see one as the other. Would it be wonderful to be able to sit down with Moses? Be wonderful to sit down with Abraham, to speak with the people who's gone before us, and talk with them about all the things that went on, the history, the many things that they experienced? Won't that be wonderful? So no, I don't think it's so important about blood relations being in heaven, because the blood issue doesn't exist in heaven. We're all of one blood in heaven, and that's this blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be just as happy to see someone we never even knew. But you know what? In heaven, you'll know them. How do you think these apostles standing there in the Mount of Transfiguration knew it was Moses and Elijah that was talking to Jesus? They'd never seen these men. Those men never stood before them. They never talked with them. They lived hundreds of years before them. But they knew exactly who they were. In heaven, you will too. It won't have to be an introduction. Everyone will know your name, and you'll know everybody else's name. Another reason you should strive and want to go to heaven. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, it's on page 1703. Here the Bible tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What all is Peter saying to us here? First, he blesses those, God, Jesus, in his abundant mercy, the mercy that God has, he has begotten, that is, he has born us, made us to be born again, unto what? A lively hope. Not to something dead, but to something alive. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about eternity. That's what the subject is, because heaven is eternal. It's a lively hope, not something that's dead. He goes on to say that it is given to us because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That we, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, according to the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, we too will follow in his way. So he tells us there that we're going to go to an inheritance. Where's that inheritance at? Well, it's got to be over there where Jesus is at. It's in heaven. We're going to that inheritance, he says, that is incorruptible. In other words, it can't rust. It can't deteriorate. It can't go away. He says it's undefiled. There's nothing there that's bad at all. It never fades away. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about a life with God throughout eternity. How wonderful. Here in this life, we're born, and it doesn't take long to realize that life ends. And the older we get, the closer we get, if we're fortunate to live older. Some people aren't. You walk through the cemeteries and look at the tombstones that are out there, and you see many, many of them that people didn't get to live very long at all. Months, a few years, children, young adults. Some people do get the advantage of living many years or the opportunity to live many years. But we know death is there. As we already quoted from Hebrew letter, that it's appointed unto man once to die. But up there in heaven, there's no death. You don't ever have to worry about it ending. It's never going to end. You know, you've had happy times here. Perhaps somebody came and visited you that you hadn't seen for years, and you just talked and talked and talked. And what do you say? Oh, I wish this wouldn't end, because it makes you feel so good. Well, there's a place it's not going to end. There's a place that good time, that good feeling, is never going to go away. And that is the place we know as heaven. That place, he says in verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When that judgment day is set, it will be revealed. And there it will be. Turn over to Revelations, the 21st chapter. We're going to read quite a bit in there, and we're going to read a little bit over in the 22nd chapter, and that's on page 1745. In this chapter, John receives something that he gives to us about heaven. Now remember, in the Old Testament time, God picked a land, and that land was the land of Israel. He gave it to Abraham. It will be yours, and it will be your descendants throughout time, he told Abraham. In a certain place in that land, God said, I will put my name. Now, when you think of God's name, and when you think of what he's saying he is putting his power, he's putting his approval on a certain place. And that certain place turned out to be Jerusalem. That was their capital. Now, these people, years before, their ancestors had lived over in a place known as Egypt, and they had been kept in bondage. They were made to work for Pharaoh. They were made to do his bidding. They didn't have their freedom. They believed in God, and they believed that God one day would take them out of there, and God did. After 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God raised up Moses, and by a mighty hand, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why were they so eager to leave Egypt? You know, many times they got into that old wilderness out there, and when things got rough with them, things got hard, the way got hard, they started remembering how good they had it over there in Egypt. You remember that? Oh, we used to have cucumbers to eat over there in Egypt. We used to have all kind of delicacies we could eat over there in Egypt. Even though they were in bondage, they kept thinking about Egypt. Why? Because they hadn't seen the promised land yet. Don't make that mistake. Don't live our life today thinking how good this world is and what this world has to offer us simply because you haven't seen heaven. Oh, they were told about a land they were going to. Now listen to some of the description they were given. It's a land that flowed with milk and honey. Oh, that sounds really good. It was a land that had houses in it you don't have to build. Now what does that sound like? Sounds just like what Jesus said in Matthew 14, I go to prepare you a place. You're going to inhabit houses after you kick those people out of there. They're yours. You didn't have to build them. There's ground out there that's been plowed and cleared. You didn't have to do. You're going to inherit this promised land. Yet, when the way got hard, they think about Egypt. Don't think about what the world has to offer you and how wonderful this world is. Think about heaven. Think about what it has to offer. So let's read some in the 21st chapter, because about that city of Jerusalem, here John is talking about a new city of Jerusalem. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now that being no more sea means there's no more dividing. There's no more division between people. That's what he's speaking of. In the second verse, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That alone right there, is that not enough? Is that not enough? No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. If John would have stopped right there, it sounds wonderful. It sounds good enough, but he doesn't. He goes on to say, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I'll make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." See, he's talking about that inheritance again. You know, back in the Old Testament, you read a story of two young men. They were twins. One was born before the other, and that was Esau and Jacob. However, the Bible tells us that God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. If you remember the story of that, that Esau one day came back from hunting in the field and had nothing to eat and thought he would faint. And there was his brother cooking a pot of pottage or porridge of some sort. And what did he do? "Give me something to eat before I die. Give me your birthright. I'll give it to you." Now that's why God hated Esau. He thought so little of his birthright that he'd give it away for a morsel of meat. What would you give yours away for? What would you give heaven away for? What would be so valuable here in this world? What would mean so much here in this world to give it away? Let's continue reading. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So what has he told us here? He's told us there's this wonderful place. This place with no dying, no sickness, no tears. This place of inheritance that's been prepared for us. A place that he says here that there will be nothing that you need to be afraid of. Fear is now gone. You don't have to worry about somebody breaking in and stealing. You don't have to worry about somebody killing you. You don't have to worry about somebody hurting you. You don't have to worry about disease coming into your house. You don't have to worry about death encroaching upon you or your family, because it's not going to be allowed. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now remember, we talked about the Jerusalem being the capital in Israel and how it was a place that God put his name. Now there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new place that God has put his name, a new place that God has selected to be capital of the promised land. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear and crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So he sees this city. That's 12,000 furlongs cubed. 12,000 furlongs is roughly 1,500 miles. If you took 1,500 miles square and you placed it upon the country, let's say, of India, that's how big it would be. If you thought of 1,500 miles, you got to think of traveling from Florida all the way up to Maine. 1,500 miles, he sees this beautiful city. It's got 12 gates. Each gate has a name of one of the tribes of Israel. It has 12 foundations. Each foundation has a name of one of the apostles. It has beautiful stones. It's descending there, and he sees it. That's the New Jerusalem, he says. What a beautiful place. What an awesome thing to see. Plenty of room. 1,500 miles every direction and 1,500 miles high. Every direction you want to go, plenty of room. That's the place Jesus said he's gone to prepare. Here John gets a vision of it. Think of John's vision. Read this chapter often. Think of where you're headed. Think of what you're looking towards and what you want. We'll go to the 22nd chapter, which is just after this one. And read just a couple verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there you have it, this wonderful place in eternity. I hope we all want to go there. I've many times said that it's easier to go there together than it is to try to go by yourself. Christ died to establish the church. According to Colossians 1 and 18, the church is his body. It's a body that is a spiritual body. He told him in John's second chapter, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. That temple, he said, was the temple of his body, the church. According to Acts, the second chapter, we get near the end of that chapter there after Peter gives this great sermon. The men are convicted in their hearts that they have crucified the Son of God. What must we do? Peter gives them an answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know there's a lot of scholars out there today, and I know there's a lot of colleges where some men go that are very smart. And they may tell you many ways to get to heaven. And they may tell you many ways to be in Christ. But I don't think any of them knew better than Peter. A man who was with Jesus for 3.5 years and who himself received the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide him in the words to say. So when Peter said, repent and be baptized, that's exactly what he meant. That's exactly what Jesus sent him to preach. That's exactly what we see happens in the 8th chapter in the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. When he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water and he baptized him. Great example of exactly what the Bible teaches of a person to be saved. I'm not telling you to listen to my words. I'm asking you to listen to the words of God. Let us see what Jesus himself says about how to come to him. First of all, Jesus says in the 8th chapter of John, he says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, if you don't believe that I am the one that come to take away the sins of the world, you'll die in those sins. If you do not believe that I am the Son of God, you'll die in those sins. So the first thing we have to do is believe. Jesus told him in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now remember, this is the Son of God talking. This isn't some guy that went to multiple schools and has names and has a list on the back of his name of all the things that he has accomplished. This is the Son of God. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32 that if you confess him before man, he will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. What was the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized into him, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. People say, well, why didn't he say he that's not baptized? He doesn't need to. If you don't have the belief, there's no need to be baptized. But the Son of God says if you want to be saved, you'll believe and you'll be baptized. In Galatians 3:27, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized, where? Into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, where are you going to be? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Come to Christ today. Look towards heaven. Talk about heaven. Think about heaven. Read about heaven. This whole world will begin to fade. It won't have near as much meaning to you. It won't have near as much importance to you. Knowing what awaits you one day, better than anything we could possibly imagine. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?